someone. I don't know who's in your sphere of influence that you've been praying about telling. Maybe you've still not thought about that yet, but I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. I want to challenge you. I want to put before you the greatest opportunity that you and I have this year, and that is to tell someone about Jesus. Whether it's at Walmart, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's at a restaurant, whether it's your best friend, whether it's a child, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, it doesn't matter who it is. Who is it that God has put in front of you? If you don't know who that person is, pray. God, show me who that person is. The reason why, really the reason why, not only is because what God's called us to do, but it's all a part of the mission God has given First Baptist Petal. It is to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. We're called to engage people, church family. That is our calling. That is our mission. That is our opportunity. That is who we are. People say, what does it mean to be a part of Petal First Baptist? What is your church all about? Here's what our church is all about. It's about engaging people, which means we have to do it intentionally. We have to work at it now. It used to come a little more naturally. Now it's more of a text or a Facebook post or something else. And our neighbors, it's harder to get to know them, and it's harder to reach out to them, and there's no solicitation in all kinds of places. It's harder to do, it seems. But yet that's no reason for us not to fulfill our call to engage people. And here's the thing, we really engage people more than what we realize. The issue is, or the challenge is, what are we engaging them with? Are we engaging them with our thoughts, our opinions about the latest social trends or politics? Nothing wrong about talking about those things, our favorite sports teams, about how happy we are, or in the state of Mississippi, how awfully sad every single one of us are today. Right? We're going to talk about all that, bemoan all those things today, right? Those are all things we love to talk about, right? Here's the question. Are we engaging people with what matters most? And that is the hope of the gospel. And why share that? Why share the hope of the gospel? Why engage people? Why not just be content to have a holy huddle and hang out here until Jesus comes? And as long as your family's going to heaven, we're all good, and we'll just pray that everybody else gets there. Why not just do that? Because here's the third part of our mission, to see lives transformed. Let me ask you a question, church family. Since you met Jesus Christ, has your life been transformed? Let me try that again. Let me come back and let's try that again. Church family, since you met Jesus Christ, whether for me on November the 7th, 1979, as a seven-year-old boy, or for some of you as an adult, you met Christ, or maybe you met Christ at an early age, but it wasn't until you became a teenager or an adult that you really took seriously this call, this commitment that Christ is going to call all of us to this morning. Has He not transformed your life? He has, hasn't He? It's not the same. You weren't, and you ought not be. If you are, then maybe He's not transformed it, and so you've got some things to ask yourself. But if you've encountered Christ as Savior and Lord, then He has transformed your life and given you hope when there is no hope. He's given you joy when there was no joy. He's given you love when you didn't feel love. He's given you peace when you didn't have any peace. He has changed you from the inside out so that you and I may engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. The question is, are we willing to be on that mission? Over these last several weeks, we've been talking about the number one. All kinds of ways you can share the gospel. There's the three circles we talked about last. You can draw those three circles. There's an app for that. It's really cool, and I like it. There's an answer track you can use. There's the Roman road. There's the ABCs I share every single time at the end of every single one of my messages. I have for the last, how many years now? 13, 14, 15 years of being a pastor. Every invitation. Or you can use this one. We have one great creator. Start at the very beginning. We have one great creator, God, who created the heavens and the earth, who created mankind. He created mankind for one purpose. One purpose, to have a relationship with Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to be in a relationship that would glorify God. We have one great purpose. Most people in this world don't know what their purpose is. They think it's to have a job. They think it's to make a lot of money. It's to have a lot of friends, to be famous, to people to know them, to have a lot of money, to have a great retirement, to whatever the case may be. They don't know what their purpose is because they find out at the end of the day, none of those things fulfill their calling, their purpose. We have one great creator. We have one great purpose. Third, we talked about a few weeks ago. We have one great problem. It is huge. It's massive. It is the Grand Canyon of all. It is the gulf that cannot be crossed. And that problem is sin. And we do all kinds of things to try to get rid of our sin or deny our sin or pretend we're not a sinner. Or maybe some people in this world delight in their sin. But sin separates us from a relationship with a holy God. And the question is, what do we do about it? We have to realize the next one, we have one great Savior. We have one great Savior. And we just sang that response. Thank you for the way that you love us. Aren't you glad God doesn't love you the way that you and I always love Him? I wish I could say I always love Him the same way He loves me, but I don't. But here's the good news. God loves is not based on how I love Him. He loves me no matter what. That's why He's one great Savior. But He also loves me when I don't love Him the way I should, to remind me that I need to love Him like I should and that I won't be fulfilling my purpose. One great Savior. This morning we're going to talk about this thought. Is we have one great decision and commitment. We have one great decision and commitment. Jesus spent a lot of time in His ministry here on earth talking about this word, being a disciple. It's a word we talk about a lot. We've talked about a lot in our vision team. We talk about a lot in leadership meetings about being a disciple. It's a word that we think we know what it means, but maybe we don't know what it means. The real question is, are our lives reproducing other disciples? Who are we discipling and who is discipling us? In other words, who are we teaching, showing, encouraging, modeling, mentoring, whatever word you choose to use, teaching them how to become a follower of Christ? Now, moms and dads, every one of us have that role right now in our homes to disciple our children. Let us be reminded while we're on it, the church's job is not to disciple your children. It is your job. It is your calling. It is your privilege. Now, will the church come alongside of you? Will the church undergird what you're doing? Absolutely, yes. But outside of that, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you showing what it means to how to pray and how to read God's Word? You see, one of the things that's really challenged for our church family is, and somebody that joined recently, a few months back, asked me this question. It was a challenging word and one that still stings, but it's one that we're working through and have been working through. They said this question, tell me about your church's discipleship process. I said, would you like the preacher answer or would you like the real answer? And I gave them the real answer. I said, we don't really have that defined process. We're talking about it. We want to do that process. We've been in discussions about that, but we've not fully implemented the way we want to. You see, back in early churches in Southern Baptist worlds, our discipleship process was called 5 o'clock discipleship training or training union. How many remember those days, right? Oh, yes, see, right? So, one of the words, we created a program to disciple people. The problem was that most of those people who came back on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock were the diehards, like y'all, right? And the program to disciple you was to go through another Bible study. Now, most Christians I've met, it's nothing wrong with another Bible study. Hear me. I am all about God's Word and studying God's Word. But the vast majority of Christians I've met don't need another Bible study. What they need to do is to implement and do discipleship in their daily life, not learn how to do more of it. That's me. I'm there. And so one of the reasons why we really intentionally, and I don't know how the process happened in the past, but this is where we are now. One of the reasons why we don't do Sunday night worship right now is because we really want that time to be an intentional time of a lot of different opportunities. Opportunities for life groups to fellowship together. In a crowded schedule for people's schedules. An opportunity for discipleship to take place. And it won't happen at 5 o'clock in a program through a Bethmore Bible study or through a men's Bible study. It's going to be a one-on-one, one-on-four, ladies groups, one-on-seven or eight. You guys have small groups together. It's getting around God's Word and discipling each other. Jesus talked about it over and over and over again. I want to read a lengthy passage to you this morning where Jesus really begins to really narrow it down for his disciples. They're kind of getting this whole picture here. They're kind of getting the idea there's the one great creator. They knew that he's God. And they're understanding that maybe this is my purpose in life. And I know I've got a sin problem. And I know I need a savior. They understood all that. But now he's trying to get them to understand, because of all that, you have one great decision to make. And every person in the room listening within the sound of my voice this morning or listening to it on the web later on this week, you have one great decision and a commitment to make this morning. Whether you know Christ is Savior or not, if you don't know him, then you have that humongous decision to make. Or if you do know him, then you need to make the second kind of decision. Let's look in God's Word in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24. If you would take your copy of God's Word there, turn to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 24. While you're turning there, let me give you two thoughts about why you and I have a great decision, a great commitment to make. And then I want to read this scripture and give you a few thoughts, and then we'll go home. Why do you and I have a great decision and a great commitment to make? Here's why. Every time you and I are presented with the gospel, if we don't know Christ, then we're presented with a decision and an opportunity. You are. Every time that you and I open our mouth and share the gospel with somebody, we're giving them the opportunity to respond to what they've heard. A decision or commitment. They said in the Tell Someone curriculum over these last several weeks, it's drawing the net. It's bringing people to a point of decision with what you've presented them. Right? That's a critical moment. That's what we're doing here this morning when we're offering you the decision and the opportunity to make a commitment. Right? Why do we do that? Why make what would be the greatest commitment of our lives? Two reasons. Number one, God made a huge decision that changed everything for your life and mine. God, on your outline, I'm skipping ahead of the outline, and we'll come back to that scripture, Michael, in just a second. God made a huge decision that changed everything. What was that? He sends his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. John 3:16, we all know it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God made a decision that then requires from you and I a commitment from us. 1 John 3:16 reminds us. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The next Ephesians, I believe. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Keep on rolling there, if it'll go. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in Christ through our God, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's from Romans. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Folks, God sent his son Jesus to die before the foundation of the world. Before you and I were ever even a remote thought in our great, 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 however far back you want to go to Adam and Eve, God already had you on his mind and sent his son to die for you and for me. So here's the deal. God made a huge decision. Secondly, God has made a huge commitment to us. Huge. There is no greater commitment that has ever been made to mankind. No greater promise than this in Romans chapter 10. Listen to what he says. We know these verses. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's the good news, you will be what? Saved. Redeemed. Born again. Changed. Transformed. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In other words, what's on the inside of what God's doing, I get it out on the outside and say, I'm committing my life to Christ. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him, whoever, key word, will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, between black or white, between Hispanic or Asian. There is no distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call unto him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is his commitment to us? Whoever will call. Whoever. Whoever means, this is a deep one, whoever. Mom or dad, boy or girl. I saw a picture in the Baptist Press last week of a 94-year-old woman being baptized in a baptistry. Whoever. It's not up to us to decide the whoever is. Our job is to declare to whoever. It's up to God to do the saving. It's our job to do the presenting of the gospel, to tell someone. Right? So two things we see, the why. Let's look at the scripture here. Verse number 24. I'm going to let you stay seated. It's a little bit lengthy. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above his master. This is Jesus talking. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Tell someone. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and are not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than of many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus says. Wow, these are startling words. But he goes even further. For I came to set a man against a father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And we're not talking about just marriage here. Okay. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Well, these are strong words Jesus speaks here, isn't it? It makes us a little uncomfortable. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Go back to verse 38 for just a second. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Here's my question, church. As we examine these thoughts, have you taken up your cross and are you following Jesus? For his words are very clear here. I can say all kinds of words. I can make all kinds of decisions and commitments. But at the end of the day, listen to my heart, church family. Listen to me carefully. I pray that as your pastor, I never have to do your funeral. I pray you outlive me. For a lot of reasons. I'm ready to go for one, but beyond that nobody dies and I have to do your funeral. But chances are very good if the Lord allows me to stay, which I hope he does, and I'm good to stay, and I'm grateful, and I love being here. But so if I'm going to stay, then guess what? I'm going to do some of your funerals. And when I go and sit down with your family and have that conversation, I hand them a form that asks them to describe your life to me. Here's the question I would ask. Will they simply describe to me about what happened to you 30 years ago when you were a child, or 50 years ago, or 70 years ago, when you met Jesus, Savior and Lord? Or will they talk about that and then fast forward to where you are today and how Jesus is your everything and how you've taken up your cross, and though none of us are worthy of God's love, because of how it changed us, were we disciples? One of the most disconcerting things as a pastor is to have to try to do a funeral of somebody you're unsure about their salvation. It's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. There's a lot of pressure to feel that you want to make sure that somebody's loved one is in heaven and not in hell. I've always made the commitment a long time ago that I would never preach somebody into heaven if they weren't going to be there. And I'm not the one to judge that. That is between them and the Lord. There is no question. But the Bible is so abundantly clear, church, that our fruit will be make it very clearly known whose we are. And here Jesus offers some of the most strong words. And so I want to be very clear that I offer these words to you that's also seasoned with God's incredible love. We talk about God's love and being the Savior of the world and how He offers that to us. And all that is very important. It's the foundation. But sometimes if we're not careful, we're calling people to a gospel of easiness, of a smooth road, and of little sacrifice. But let us be clear what Jesus very clearly told His disciples. That if you're one of mine, these things must be a part of your life. Here is the commitment Jesus calls them to. Listen to what He says. Number one, it is a call and commitment to, number one, understand. Understand what? That no one is good enough. Andy Stanley wrote a great book called Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? It's a great little booklet, a book. If you have somebody that has questions about that, don't think God's fair and that it ought to kind of work out this way. This little book is a gem. It helps people see and understand that nobody's good enough. Nobody's perfect. Nobody gets to heaven being good. If good enough were good enough, by the way, if 99.9% were good enough, listen to what would happen. Now, some of these are funny because some of these things happen in a larger number than this, probably anyway. 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this year if just 99.9% were done correctly. 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank account in just the next 60 minutes. 1,300 telephone calls will be misdirected by telecommunication companies every minute. 2,488 books will be shipped with wrong covers on them. 5.5 million cases of soft drinks in the next year will be flat. If 99.9% have done right of prescriptions that were written, 20,000 will be written that were wrong every year. And 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents every day. If 99.9% did the right thing and were good enough. You see, we understand. We must understand this truth that good enough is just not good enough. We have to go to the one, the only one who is good enough, Jesus. Right? And we have to understand who He is and what He has done on our behalf. Secondly, we have to believe what He has done on your behalf and mine. An interesting conversation happens in John chapter 7 between the disciples. And Jesus is really beginning to kind of draw the net in. He's really trying to help the disciples know and understand that what it means to really follow Him. The message has kind of been not easy, but it's kind of been, I'm going to draw you in. But then He begins to narrow it down and help them understand what it really means to follow Christ. And as He does this, the Bible tells us that many began to leave. And listen to what He says here. In John chapter 7, verse number 66. I'm going to find it eventually. Is it John 7, Chris? I can't let it not look right. I'm looking in my Bible. I got to find it here. Oh, no, sorry. It's chapter 6. And as a result of this, John chapter 6, verse 66 says, and as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. And Jesus therefore said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered Him. Listen to what he says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to, watch this, know that you are the Holy One of God. I don't just know with my head, Lord Jesus, where else am I going to go? You are the Savior. So here's the key. Do you understand that good enough is not good enough? The commitment is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and his call is to demand your soul. Thirdly, be willing to confess him as Savior and as Lord. To not be ashamed of Jesus. And somebody asks you, are you a Christian? Sometimes we can respond easily. Maybe when somebody asks you, a follower of Christ, sometimes people begin to squirm. Well, I think I am. I hope I am. I pray that I am. Folks, our answer should be very bold but yet humbly. Yes, by God's grace, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Are we ashamed to share the truth of who he is and what he has done on our behalf? The Bible's so clear. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. We must not be ashamed. We must be willing to confess. Say, Lord, you are my Savior and my Lord. Fourthly, here's an exciting one. You ready for this one? It's a call and a commitment to die. That one preaches well, doesn't it? It is not a call to come be wealthy. It is not a call to come never get sick. It is not a call that you will never have problems. It is not a call that your life will be smooth and easy and you figure your purpose out and then you live on tulips and roses the rest of your life. It's not the call. It is why perhaps in our day and age that we see Christendom in some areas of our world, in particular North America and way in Europe, we see this shrinking because nobody really wants to take the call to die seriously. Because how preachable is that? I mean, really. I mean, preacher, that'll really fill the chairs there. Come and die. But yet we understand when we get Jesus' words, we understand in order for us to really begin to live, we first have to die. Die to what? Die to ourselves. Die to our flesh. Die to the persuasion of the world. And in doing so, then and only then do we begin to live. So here is my question this morning. Are you really living? Not according to American standards, not according to American cultural Christianity standards. The question is, are you really living? And the only way you can answer that yes is if you are daily, watch this, dying. But when we do that, then is where we really begin to live. And folks, once you've finally stepped over that line and you get it, you don't want to go back. Because we look back and think to ourselves, why did I ever live for that or for them? I need to learn daily to die, to surrender. It is a call and a commitment to imitate Jesus. Here Jesus begins this scripture with saying that no disciple is better than his master. What is the call to? It's to be like Jesus. It is allow the Holy Spirit to transform us in such a way that our lives look like Jesus. So when people see us, they don't see us. Prayerfully, they see Jesus. And how we act, and how we live, and how we spend our resources, and how we spend our time, and how we parent our children, and how we live this daily life. And how we live in those moments when things are going completely awry. Do we imitate Jesus? It is a call and a commitment to fear him and not fear this world. Too often, teenagers, you're more afraid of what your friends are going to think of you than what Jesus thinks of you. Moms and dads, you're worried if you don't do the latest thing that their friends have that they're going to think badly about you. Or you give into the peer pressure that all the other parents are doing. Listen to me, moms and dads. We must be a fear God before we fear man. Oh, I know that one's not going to get no amens. I knew that one going to be the case. Nobody likes that one. Especially in church, because we find some of our church friends, we feel that pressure. We feel that pressure to adapt, to do what everybody else is doing. We're fighting that in our own home right now. And you always get to say that same statement you always say to your kids. That my parents said to me that I swore I would never, ever say. I swore it. I thought, I'm never going to say that. I am not other kids' parents. I am your parent. I don't care what the other kids made on their grades. I only care what we made on your grades. So painful to say those words, isn't it? But isn't it the truth, moms and dads, that we sometimes are caught in the trap being afraid of, what if my child doesn't have this? Or what if my child doesn't go here? What if my child? What if my child? What if I? What am I going to look at? What are people going to think about me? Folks, when we come back to the place that we reverentially, I don't mean that we come before God and we're scared he's going to kill us. It is that, we come back to it, it's that reverential fear that I had of Bill Eubank. Right? I knew my dad loved me, but holy cow, I could feel real bold talking to my mom when I was a teenager until dad walked in the room. And the fear of God descended upon my life. Right? What did that teach me? And we should have that kind of fear of a holy, righteous God and fear him. Because what does he say here? Fear the one who can kill and take the soul and the body. You know what our world needs a healthy dose of? Fear of God and not fear of man. That's the call and commitment. Are you feeling pumped up yet? Notice these last three and we're done. It is a call and commitment to leave everything and even, watch this, everyone behind. Melanie Blanton's been so kind to try to teach my daughter the words sangal sakadao. Say it. In other words, she might be a missionary to the sangal sakadao people group one day. Here's the question. Oh, it's going to be quieter than what I just did before. Do I love my spouse, my sweet, precious bride, Rebecca? And do I love William and Emma and Matthew more than I do Jesus? What is Jesus saying here? That I should hate my family? I should never love my family? No, that's not what he's saying here. But that my love for Jesus should be as strong as if I would hate my family. I've been in places where families have been ruptured because a child, as an adult, says, I feel like God's called me to go to the ends of the earth. And a mom and her dad, and understandably so, and the grandparents say, oh no, you can't do that. You can't take my grandchildren from me. You can't take my children from me. You can't do that, God. And here Jesus says these strong words. We must love him more than our earthly family because we don't love anything more than that. We know the statement is true. Blood is much thicker than water. So here's the question. Are you willing to take the commitment to leave everyone and everything behind? Teenager, listen to me carefully. What if you're the only one? The only one who says no. The only one who says yes to that which is right. Will it cost you? Yes. I'm not going to lie to you. Will it cost you some tears? Yes. Will it be hard? Yes. But will it be worth it? Yes. 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 Mom and dad, will it be worth it? Will you have to put up a lot of listening to whining and complaining and it's not fair and everybody else and blah, 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 blah. Folks, your job is not to make them happy. It is to make them a child of God, mature, ready to follow him to the ends of the earth. Which means sometimes being a parent stinks. Doesn't it? Let's just get it down where it really is. Kids, it'd be a whole lot easier on us. I can promise you to give you everything that you want and us just do this. La, 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 la. It would. But God didn't give me that job. God gave me and your parents the job to mold you and shape you into an arrow which God can take into the bow of His authority and power and shoot you into a lost and a dying world full of darkness, that you can be a light unto the nations so that the world will know that Jesus Christ is the answer. That's our call. Is that easy? No way. It is hard. It is much easier to float down the stream. It is much easier to do what everybody else does so that our kids will fit in. I don't want my kids to fit in. I want them to follow Jesus. And if they can fit in along the way, so be it.
Well, you're saying that because you're a preacher and your poor kids are preacher kids.
Let me be clear about my boys. Listen to me, boys. Listen to me. Sometimes being a preacher kid stinks. Now, you church family are gracious to my boys. Everybody's gracious to Emma. I mean, everybody's going to give her the pass, right? She's 3 and innocent and does no wrong. It's true. But I want my boys, and I tell them this all the time, I don't raise you this way because I'm a preacher. I raise you this way because I want to follow Jesus. And one day I'm going to stand before God, and I will be held accountable to how I raised you to follow Him. And that may not make me the most popular person in your life. But here's the good news. I don't really care. I'm not answering to you. I'm answering to Him. And do I want them to be successful? Yes. Do I want them to have a good life? Yes. Do I want to have them some of the stuff of the world? Yes. But you know, I want far greater for them and for your kids and for your grandkids. 2 things. When they walk by their daddy's casket, shouldn't have gone there. When they walk by their daddy's casket, I wanted to be able to say, I don't want to be able to hear. I don't want to hear that your dad was he's a great preacher. That would be a lie anyway. I don't want them to hear it. They can hear he's long-winded and talks too fast and all those things. Man, your daddy loved Jesus. Your daddy served people. Your daddy cared about people. Your dad didn't seem to give a hoot when anybody thought about him. He just wanted to follow Jesus. And as they stand over that, I pray they're men of God who will be serving, listen to me, boys, who will be serving Jesus somewhere in a church as a Sunday school teacher or as a deacon. And there are going to be people one day who will be in heaven because they told them. We've got to come to a place, church family, and we take seriously God's call to leave everyone and everything behind. And that's not easy.
Well, preacher, it's easy for you. You're the preacher.
Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. Ask my kids, they'll tell you. It's hard. But listen to me. It's worth it. The last two, quickly, leave everything and everyone behind. Be willing to exclude all other things. Jesus doesn't say, come follow me, watch this, and still keep all your stuff. All the trappings of the world, all the things that you used to enjoy. He says, watch, lay it all down, and follow me. And here's the great news. What a reward that follows that comes for those who follow Him. I believe there's a great reward. I'm living for that reward. And we get the applause of men on this month of October, and some of you have already been so gracious and said words that are so flowery, and my wife said it's been extra duty to bring my head back down to size. And those are sweet words, and I'm thankful for every one of them. The kindness has been overwhelming to me. But I want you to know, though, I love you. And it encourages me. And I have a drawer. And if you don't believe me, come to my office and I'll show you. I have a drawer that's this thick of notes that I keep that you write. I have every one I've ever gotten. Positive. And I saved a few negatives. Most of those I burned, but I saved a few positive, negative ones. But I want you to know that I don't live for that either. I'm living to please Him. David Platt says this, and I close. We can rest content in casual, convenient, cozy, comfortable Christian lives as we cling to the safety and security this world offers. We can coast through a cultural landscape marked by materialism, characterized by consumerism, and engulfed in individualism. We can assent to the spirit of this age and choose to spend our lives seeking worldly pleasures, acquiring worldly possessions, and pursuing worldly ambitions, all under the banner of cultural Christianity. Or we can decide that Jesus is worth more than this. We can recognize that He has created us, saved us, and called us for a much greater purpose than anything this world could ever offer us. We can die to ourselves, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our priorities, and our plans. And we can do all of this because we believe that the person and the plan of Christ bring reward that makes any risk more than worth it. One great Creator, God. One great purpose to have a relationship with Him. Do you have it? One great problem, sin. One great Savior, Jesus Christ, who then brings us to this place this morning. One great decision. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, in the stillness of this moment, Lord, I shared some words I didn't originally intend to share this morning, but I pray they were of You. Lord, I know this is one of these sobering messages. Lord, I have to believe when Jesus spoke to His disciples that there were some sobering messages, and Peter bumped John and said, John, do you think He really means that? Is He serious? And they came to a place where they understood that yes, He was. God, I pray this morning for two groups of people this morning. For those in this building that have never trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord. That today would be the day. Lord, they really understand, they believe, they confess, they're willing to die. And Lord, we don't make it to sound miserable because it's not, though it is a great sacrifice. There is no greater joy, there is no greater purpose than to live for You. It's the truth, Lord. Even in the difficult days, we have You when the world has nothing. So I pray You would call people to Yourself this morning, to trust You as Savior and as Lord. To admit they're a sinner, to ask You to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that You are the Son of God who loved them and gave Yourself up for them, to confess You as Savior and commit their life to You as Lord for the rest of their days. I pray for others who've made that decision on their own during the week, a month ago, 2 years ago, but they've never made it public. And I pray You give them the courage. And Lord, You're putting before them a decision, a commitment that needs to be made. The question is, Lord, will they take it? And I pray they would. Not to please anybody but You. Not to be obedient to anybody but You. To follow through. God, for the rest of us in this room who know You as Savior and as Lord, we have some tough questions to ask ourselves this morning. Are we doing these things? Are we dying to ourselves? Are we willing to leave everyone and everything behind? Are we excluding all other things but You? And I pray, Lord, if You speak to our hearts, that there at our chair, here at this altar, as we grab somebody to pray over us, God, we would be obedient to your call so that all of us would be on the same mission to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. God, I'm praying for this decision time to be transformative in the lives of every person in this room. Lord, move in power and in truth, I pray in Jesus' name.